Well, I need your prayers against Nate. Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. I can't think of anything more consequential, more important to be considered than the idea of judgment. Maybe we don't think about it much. Maybe it's put in the back part of our thinking a lot. But it's very, a very important thing. Think about that everything that you ever have done, everything that you've ever thought, every statement that you've ever made, all of that's been recorded. The scripture says that we'll give an account for every idle thought. That's a doesn't necessarily mean that the thought was bad, but it just means of how far judgment's going to go, down to even the idle things, the things that doesn't seem important. All of it's going to come up, and we're going to have to give an account for it. The world don't like to think about it this way. People don't like to think about it. That you're going to have to give an account for it. There's going to be a lot of things that's not going to be taken care of here. There'll be a lot of injustices that never get justice here. There's going to be a lot of criminals that don't pay jail time. There's going to be a lot of murderers that don't have to pay for their crimes here. All of those things are going to happen in this world. But the Lord has promised it's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. We ought to seriously think about the idea that there is something that is looming for every one of us that's unescapable. We're not going to be able to get away from judgment. We're going to have to meet judgment. We may finagle here. You may get around it here. But one day you're going to have to stand in judgment. And if there's anything that I understand more now than I ever have, is the element of time. When I was a little boy, I can still vividly remember this. I had a cousin that lived off, we lived up on the mountain, and they lived off down in it wasn't really the valley, it was kind of the bottom of the valley, but there was an area went up through there that was flat, so they lived down in, there was a nice grassy area down there where they lived. We lived up on the hill, and sometimes in the summertime, the neighborhood children would gather down there below us. We could look right down and see them down there, and I can remember vividly asking Mom if we could go play. And my mom would sometimes say, yeah, you can go play. I'll give you an hour. You can go for an hour. And I remember the thought of an hour. Wow. You get to play for an hour. I mean, it was like a long time. You'd wear out in an hour. You just run and play and play. And it was just such a big deal to get an hour. Hour don't hardly mean anything anymore in anything that I do. An hour? If it's only an hour, that doesn't seem like hardly anything. But as you change, as life goes on, you see it differently. Things change with your life, and it doesn't. We used to travel too when I was little, just a little ways. It was an hour to my uncle's house, and I can remember we would go down there sometimes, and I can remember how much torture it was to drive to my Uncle Don's house because you was in the car an hour. It was like the most miserable time to have to go down there and be confined for an hour to get down there. It was awful, an hour. And then coming back a lot of times, it'd be late in the evening, and I can still remember how long it seemed and how I'd fall asleep and how long it was. An hour! They don't seem like much to me anymore. It's changed. It's changed. I can remember saying, hitting those milestones in my life, my ages. And I look and think, I just turned around. I can't be hitting another decade. It's going so fast. It hardly seems possible. I'll look at Linda sometimes and think, almost 22 years we've been married. It just don't seem, where's all those years at? It just changes. You put 22 more years on me and see. But those ones went so fast. This isn't trying to scare anybody or make anybody depressed or anything. I just want us to come to the reality of where we're at. Just the reality of what the scripture tries to tell us. It's appointed and a man wants to die. I don't know if there'll be 22 years. Nobody knows what else. And that's one of the things that God wants to always remind us of is that we need to take care of our lives. We are going to be judged. For whatever that is, we are going to be judged. We're going to be judged for what we've done in this life. We're going to be judged for what we've done with the precious blood of Jesus. We're going to be judged for what we did with the grace that God has for us in life. We're not only going to be judged we're going to be judged for what we were capable of, for what we should have done. We're going to be judged in this life for the life that we've had. We're going to be judged by the thoughts, not just the action. We're going to be judged for what goes on inside us. Judgment is the ultimate experience that's going to happen to humanity. All humanity is going to stand. I know you've heard this before, but your friend don't get to stand with you. Mom and dad's not going to stand with you. There's no need for anybody to give an account for you. The Lord knows all that. We're going to stand before the Lord in judgment. You know, we ought to shudder. We ought to honestly put that idea into consideration for everything that we do. I'm going to have this stand that I'm taking. I'm going to have to give an account for that stand. This position that I'm taking, I'm going to have to give an account for that position. It's appointed unto man wants to die. I've always heard it. So two things you have to do: die and pay your taxes. Well, that's not really true. You don't have to pay your taxes. You might be thrown in jail. I mean, there's a reason you get our aid from paying taxes. But there is two things that you're going to have to do. We're going to have to die. And we're going to judgment. It's the two things that's going to have to happen. I want to look at a scripture in Psalms. It says in Psalms 90 and 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And you look back at those few verses before, understanding there's a so there. So because of this, because we're frail humans, because God is God Almighty, because God is holy, because that we're not in charge of things, teach us to number our days. I've thought about that a lot. How can we number what we don't know? But that's the very idea. And the idea isn't really for us to understand the exact number of our days. The idea is to have a full understanding that they're limited. And the wisdom of it is that I don't know when it's going to be. If I knew exactly when it is be, then I could regulate things up to that. I could spread it out. I could do whatever I want to do. If I knew the hour that I would die, the time and the way, all of those things, then I would have a perfect idea of what I could do. I see I could go so long doing this and this and then I'll do this. I don't have the luxury of any of that. You don't either. I don't know when there'll be a final judgment out there sometime to where we're all judged, but as a tree falls, so shall it lie. I don't know when the ability for me to change course, which is the wisdom in it, I don't know when the ability for me to take care of things is going to end. It could come at any time. It could be extended for years, or the wisdom of my days. It's not only talking about how many days I have, but the wisdom of my days. Was I wise today? Did I take this day for the value, looking that I'm going to be judged? This day is going to come into judgment. How did I respond? And is that a good day that is acceptable with God? Did I use this right? That's the idea is, Lord, help me to number my days, to say, I'm numbered. I don't know what to, so I'm going to take care of this day. I'm going to make sure that this day is one of the plus days. God approved of this day. All I've got to do is do that every day. I was to think of the plan of all the days I can, I don't know how many I got, but if I wake up tomorrow, I can say I got this one. I got this one. It's the only one that I'm guaranteed is the one I'm standing in. You know how many people that's went through life that had noble ambitions and goals and wanted to be saved and maybe had some upbringings of religious things and all that had an anticipation and desire that they was going to serve the Lord that never got to do it. They always may have intended to, but they wasn't wise with their days. Lord, help us to number our days. I don't know what the next day may hold, and I don't know what my mind will do in that day. Lord, help me to be wise with this and make the best of it. Do the best I can with the days that I have, because I don't know how many that I'll have. I tell this about everywhere I go, different times preaching, but it brings in the idea of how quickly. Some folks over Webster County, where I grew up, I knew the one man and I knew the father of the other young man that this happened to. They're driving along, got out of the coal mines. They're driving along a highway. There's another vehicle behind them that saw it happen. They're driving along. There wasn't a storm. It was a calm night, early morning. They were driving along and a big oak tree falls off of the bank. They're driving the highway. The tree falls. The car is coming. Right down through the middle, two guys in the vehicle. It killed them instantly. You can figure 55 miles an hour. You can calculate that out. Any little bit of a second is going to change what could have happened. But that thing fell and right down through the middle and killed the... It messed with the psyche of those people over. I talked to them after that. They was people that was doing some thinking about this. It seemed like that was just too... It couldn't be coincidence. How could something like that? And it was witnessed by these people behind us that it fell. There wasn't a storm, nothing. The tree just let loose and fell and killed him that quickly. I don't know their eternal state, of course. I didn't know them that well. I don't know if they've been praying. I don't know what they was before the Lord. But it does bring out this idea. Lord, help us to number our days. All of us here think we'll have tomorrow. It's just true. Most of us are considering that tomorrow will be ours. But it isn't always that way. And not only does it catches you after a while because you put it off into the distance as if it's not an important thing. Judgment is going to be something we ought to consider. I'm going to have to live my life like I'm going to be judged. And you know when there's things in there that it's not going to pass the great judge? It's foolish to let that ride. It's foolish to consider and believe that I'm going to be judged for what I've done, but I'm not going to take care of that. Or there'll be a better time to take care of that. There may never be a time to take care of that. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to take care of it, because judgment is as absolute as we believe the scriptures, is an absolute that we're going to be judged. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, that we might be able to put wisdom into our day. If I need to say sorry, I better say it. If I need to repent and change something, I better do it. Because there's going to be a time that that all is going to come into judgment. I remember being at the courthouse the day that the O.J. Simpson verdict came in. You remember that? Your young people don't know what I'm talking about probably, but some of the old ones remember O.J. Simpson murder trial. And they had this big national-wide thing of O.J. Simpson's what he did, all that, and it was come down to the, now the day, the verdict. He was going to give the verdict. And I remember I was working in the courthouse. I was doing survey research, and I done it, and I remember everybody rushed back to a back room there, and I could see him back there, and there was a TV there, and all the people in the courthouse pretty much, but me and another fellow or two, was there waiting for the verdict. And all of a sudden, the verdict come out, and the verdict was not guilty. And I remember several people screaming and said, I know he didn't. I knew he didn't do it. I knew he didn't do it. Being found not guilty in this world does not mean you didn't do it. It doesn't mean you didn't do it. It means that they just didn't prove it and didn't find you guilty. If he did it, he's going to have to face it in judgment. If he never faces it here, being found guilty here, or not found guilty here, is not what it's all about. It's whether you're found guilty over there. Linda and I was talking, coming down the road. Tomorrow night's actually Halloween, but tonight is, I see a lot of people was out tonight. I saw some people dressed up as different things. We saw the little things. So obviously some things has gone on for Halloween. Probably they chose to do that because tomorrow's Sunday. But we was talking about all of the things going on and somehow there's some kind of an appeal. There's some kind of an appeal in people that there's some kind of a fun to be excitement, to be scared, to flirt with those kind of things. And Linda was mentioning about these horror things that they have, you know, where somebody's throat's cut or their arms jerked off or they're showing people mutilated, and the more gross you can get, the more appealing it kind of is, and the flirting around with horror. You know what I'm going to tell you is going to be horrible? You can use all man's imagination of bringing on the Friday the 13th and the horror movies and axe murderers or whatever it is. You know what's going to be horrible? Being lost for eternity. The reality of it is that this doesn't seem, we all know about the werewolves or all those scary things or things like, you know what's going to be horrible? The Lord saying, depart from me. That's the real horror is going to be in this life is being found in sin at the end of the way. There is nothing more horrible. Man's imagination can't go so far to be how horrible being lost is going to be. It is the ultimate of horror. We get all these other things. It's a sidetrack thing, because what we ought to be scared of is having sin in our life when we meet God. That is what we should be afraid of. Because Jesus Christ came to deliver us from sin, to give us power to live in this life. He came that he was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly right here in this present world. This is what Jesus came to do for us, so that we could be found faithful to the Lord. And we can live for him, and every one of us is going to have to give an account for the things we do. You might think, well, I don't want to face all that horrible stuff or face the murder or something. What about if you lie to somebody? Do you know how horrible it is going to be to have to face God with lies. We're going to have to be judged. So what the message of the night is that we be serious enough about our souls to live daily to take care of judgment. To always remember, I love the Lord. And I want to serve the Lord because I love the Lord. But I want to fear the Lord too. I want to fear that one. Don't fear him that's able to destroy the body, but fear him that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. I want to have a fear on him that God is holy, he's righteous, and I'm going to have to stand before him and want to stand right. Scripture over in, familiar scripture in Luke. The 12th chapter of Luke. He said, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. This is another situation in the scriptures where Jesus didn't seem to want the details even spoken about here. The man asked him to talk to his brother. It doesn't give us the details or speculation of what must have happened in the dividing of the inheritance. But it doesn't go into details for us to really know too much about it. But Jesus wasn't interested in too much about it in letting us know that. What he was interested in, he got right to it. This man's brother may have been wrong. But this man's brother wasn't there. Jesus spoke to this man. You know what this is saying? There's a judgment coming. And you do what you're supposed to do, and you'll be found faithful. That ought to be the focus of our lives. When there's that contention about things, instead of allowing my desire for things of this earth to take away from my life, I should consider judgment in this situation. I remember I was newly saved, and it was why it was so impressive to me. I was at Brother and Sister Salmon's house, and I hadn't been saved very long. And I was there, and somebody, I heard Sister Salmon's was talking with somebody, and they made a comment about something that has happened. And Sister Salmon's comment was, I'm not going to be held responsible for what they do. I'm going to be held responsible for what I do. But what they done wasn't right to her. But she said, I'm not going to be responsible for what somebody does wrong to me. I'm going to be responsible for what I do to them. And that's where she held it, because I'm going to have to stand in judgment for what I do. And so that's going to compel me to do something good for them, even though they're doing something bad to me, because I'm going to have to stand in judgment. That's how I'm going to give my account. I'm not going to stand there and be guilty for what somebody did to me, but what I did to them. This man was only responsible. The only thing he could change in judgment was his own actions, his own life. And the Lord told him, you better beware of covetousness. Whatever the situation is, you better beware of that. You don't want to go to judgment being covetous, being a covetous person. So he warned him about that and said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I have seen over and over in my life, I have seen families bust up over inheritances. Has anyone seen that? Has anyone ever seen people go completely to odds over inheritances? I've seen it happen in a number of times to the point that I shudder when it starts happening because it's such a potential. And I said, and over the years of living for the Lord, by the grace of God, help of the Lord, I will never do it. There come a time where my dad, before he passed away, he called me the other day and he said, Marty, I want to talk to you about some stuff. We got this little bit of insurance policy here, and I got this, and said, you know, I'm coming down to the time, and he said, I want you to have this, and I said, thank you, Dad, and I appreciate it, but I don't want to hurt your feelings over it, but give it to my brother. I said, it would be more, I'm not around to take care of it, or this, give it to my brother. So he went on, okay, said this and that, and he said, then he ended up saying something about, well, now, you know, there's the house and this stuff, and I said, Dad, I appreciate what you're doing, but give it to my brother. Give it to him. Why? We'll be judged. There's a judgment coming. I love my brother, and I've determined that things ain't going to do it. By the grace of God, things ain't going to do it. I don't have to have that. I told my dad, God has blessed me in my life so much. He's going to take care of me totally. Give it to my brother. You know, I still feel that way, and there'll be times you have to deal with something like, things like that. I'm not putting my view on everybody, but I'm going to tell you, you better be careful. Because you're going to stand in judgment with those kind of things and the ill thoughts and everything that comes along with it. That was the view that I had. Jesus says it this way to them, beware of covetousness, because man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he backed it with this. He said, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully, a rich man. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. A scenario happens to a man. He was blessed. Some may say good fortune. Not every year does fruit or does crops do well. But this year, the ground of a certain rich man was abundant. Just abundant. What should his heart have been? I don't know altogether exactly what he should have done necessarily, but there is a great grace of charity. There is a great appreciation to the God that give it, that you'd want to give it back. The heart to want to lay up in treasures in heaven, to bless God back. He made it all possible, but here's the rich man, and the only thing he could think of was building bigger barns. I'll tear it down and build bigger barns and I'll bring it into myself, and that's what it's all about. Isn't that what life's all about? What life's all about is to seeing how comfortably we can make ourselves, how secure we can make ourselves. That's what life surely is all about. Lord told this story so the man would know about covetousness. This had to be a covetous man, or the Lord wouldn't have used it for an illustration. This man was hoarding to himself. It's the illustration that he's using. He's hoarding. He's bringing it all to himself. I've got all this, and it's going to make my life better. That's why we want everything. It's a facade. It doesn't work. But it's what we think. I'm going to get all this, and I'm going to make it for myself. And I'm going to say to my soul, you have much laid up. But oh, rich man, there'll be a judgment. Oh, rich man, you're going to have to give an account for how you dealt with the abundance God gave you. You know, a lot of people talk about being rich, but I'm going to tell you something. You're responsible for everything you have. I'm not saying that there ain't a place for the blessings that God give you, but I'm going to tell you this. A poor man ain't going to be responsible for great wealth and what he did with it. But a rich man will be. This man came to that position and he said to his soul, they had much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? God said unto him, thou fool. Never a thought in his mind that it could be over tonight, was there? Was that really what he had done? Had he had known? Lord, help us to number our days. Help us to number our days. I don't know how many years I'll get, but I know that it's going to sneak up on me anyway. I know that there's going to be a final one. And I know after that I'm going to have to give an account for my life. Lord, help me to number them. Meaning, help me to be wise in every one of them. That every one counts. I'm going to make today count. And I'm going to make tomorrow count. This day, I can say at the end of it, has been lived for God. You know, that's a good day. I live today for God. That's a day that counts. And I'm going to be wise with my days. There's nothing wrong with planting a field. And there's nothing wrong with the hopes and desires that it'll bring forth plenty. And there's nothing wrong with a man whose field brought forth plenty. But what should the man really have done? Would there have been a different story if Jesus would have told about a man, a rich man that planted a field and it brought forth plenty and he bowed before the Lord and said, Lord, you will bless my field with plenty. What do you want me to do with it? How do you want me to respond to a day of plenty? And no doubt the Lord would have blessed him. Is anybody here doubt that the Lord would have blessed him a prayer like that? And he may have said, I want you to give to the poor. I want you to do that. And because he did, next year will be more than it was this year. God's the one that gives all these things anyway. We're going to have to meet God in judgment for what we do with the things that he's put into our lives. And when it's nothing but selfishness and self-gratification and just about my life, which this man's was, to make sure that he was okay in life, then the Lord called him to account. This night, you're going to have to, thou fool. Now, all of the things that you have, whose are they now? You know, it's the same way with all of our lives. There's none of this, nothing around. We take nothing with us. Nothing. We take nothing with us but the things that we've done. The things that's been recorded. The things that we're going to take to judgment. That God's going to look down and say that was pleasing or it wasn't. To give an account for all of those things. Lord, help us. Over in the 1 Corinthians 9th chapter. Oh, let's see. I want to pick it up. Well, I'm in 2 Corinthians. That's why it didn't look right. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. I was in 2 Corinthians. So, I want to look at it. About 22nd verse. It says, to the weak become I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. This idea about this is that in them old games, only one person won. Everybody wins in this if they run. So run. So run to obtain. Run to make heaven. Run to do it right. It isn't about running fast. It's about running right. It isn't about seeing how much you can do. It's seeing about if you can do it right. Being right as you go. So run. And the idea of this, if you can imagine, the idea of this is that they that run a race, they run all. The idea is that those that run this Christian race, or run the race of a natural race that he's alluding to, they know how to train. They put their all in it. They know that they're not going to get it if they don't train for it. If they don't eat the right foods, if they don't get sleep, if they don't make it important to them. Like this. Well, I couldn't make it to Sunday school today. Well, why didn't you get to service today? Well, I didn't get up in time, slept too much. Well, what time did you go to bed? Well, it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. That's why you didn't go. It's a no-brainer, right? I mean, I'm not saying that you have to go all the time. I'm just saying that if you're going to go, you're going to have to go to bed. You can't let things come in and then claim that that's something that took you away, because you're in control of all of that. If it's important enough to do it, you'll do it right. Well, I didn't pray because I was so tired. I couldn't get up. Well, I went to bed at 4 o'clock, so I couldn't get up. Okay, that's why. But you're in control of the path. Run wise. This is what it's talking about. Run wise. You're running a race. You're running away, you're racing. You got to run it wise. So if you're going to do this, you're going to have to start back and make the environment right too. Because there's things that's going to interfere with us in life. So it said run, run all, run to obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He was talking about he wasn't wasting his motion and time on shadow boxing. I wasn't just doing it for no purpose. He had some goals that he had set. I've got to go to judgment. I'm going to be judged one of these days for what I'm doing. And I'm going to have to do it right. And I'm putting my energy and my effort in to making sure that I do it right. This is important. Folks, listen. Serving God is the most important thing that you can do. And you cannot do it right unless it's the most important thing you do. You'll never do it right by making other things, just making it something that I do on occasion, or I do it if I have time, or if my work isn't interfering with me, or if I ain't got something else going on. If something that I don't like better is not going on, then I'll do it. That doesn't work. You got to run all. This is the most important thing that we do. I am taking care of my soul for judgment. I'm going to have to take care of it. And so he says, So run I. Not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. Yeah, it wants to jump up. It wants to do this. I keep it under. I bring it into subjection. I understand what this battle's about. This fleshly battle that I'm in. Understand that. I know if I give in to that, what it's going to be. So interpretation of that was that I give myself a black eye. I punch myself in the face if I need to. I beat myself down. I put the flesh down. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. Sometimes it isn't what we want to do in the flesh. Sometimes getting up and washing your face and getting ready for service after you don't sleep well. Sometimes, I'm going to tell you what I've done all my life, just as give it to you as an example. I told the Lord a long time ago, you save me and I'll live for you. And I mean it. I'll do it. So part of that is going to our local services. Well, I'm a minister now, so I'm responsible most of the time, so that's a compelling reason to go. I got duties. But before that, I kept it anyway. I went because I told the Lord would. Now, I don't want to just go to service. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to just go to service just because I said it and be miserable there. I go to service because I want to go. And when I'm not wanting to go, I go because I committed to go. And if I go because I'm committed to go, most of the time when I get there, I'm glad I was there and I get something from it. So I back my desire with a commitment. I got a desire to want to serve God. I want to keep that going. When I don't have that, I'm concerned about it because I don't want to slip. I don't want to give up. I want to go to service because it's a blessing and a wonderful thing to do. And I want to be able to testify, as Lynn and I always told our children when they'd say, "Do we have to go to service?" Our comment was always, "No, we get to. It is an honor. We get to go to service. What a blessing to get to go to service." But we don't always feel like that in the flesh. I told the Lord I'd go and I go. And that's the commitment we make. And the Lord blesses that. He said, I bring my body, I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, think of what he's saying. This can give us a shudder. You mean that you got to have more than just traveling around preaching? I drive a lot of miles to do this. I mean, I went to Dallas, come to here. Is that not enough? I put out an effort for that. Is that not enough? Paul says no, it's not enough. If you don't keep your body under, if you don't keep yourself in subjection, you could be a castaway even though you preach to others. Even though you make stands and do all these things. You know what's important that we look at? There's a race going to be run. There's something that we've got. There is a moment of human existence for every one of us that is put out into the future for us. That is going to be the greatest moment in all of our histories. And it's judgment. It's where we're going to stand before God completely naked and open before Him. Every thought that we had, every action that we had, every scrap that we had with somebody else, every disagreement we had with everybody else, the way we handled it, what we did with it, every unforgiveness, every critical thing, all of it's going to be right there before the Lord. One of our songs that stands out in my mind says, number 409, I think it is, that talks about the crashing of the ages. What a descriptive term. As time and eternity meet, the crashing of the ages. Oh, I've thought about that over the time in a visual way. The crashing of the ages of all times. It's like the songwriter had in his vision a fast moving, time speeding on, and all of a sudden the force of it stopping and hitting, and all the ages come crashing. Go, if you can imagine every your childhood, your early adulthood, your teenage years, your young adult, your middle age, all of it's crashing. All of it comes crashing into eternity. Not only our life, the life behind us, everybody, all the presidents, all the great men of history, all the great warriors, all the great people, all of it comes crashing down, and now all that's left is eternity. Judgment for every life. There won't be an appeal. There's not going to be an argument. It didn't say an argument. It said an account. You're going to give an account. You're not going to give an argument. There's not going to be any argument about the verdict. It's going to be final by the great judge. Imagine. We're going to judgment. We're going to go to judgment. Each and every one of us for everything that there ever was. That ought to bring a shudder on each and every one of us. I think there's a place to where The Bible teaches us that we can live for the Lord and have a confidence and long for Jesus' coming. I think that we can live such a life before the Lord, according to His coming. When you see all these things He was talking about, look up your redemption, draw nigh. The other one's talking about, Paul said that I got a crown laid up for me, not me only, but all them that love He's appearing. I'm living for the Lord, got this thing. I believe there's that kind of a life. But even within that, there's the idea, Lord, help me to be right. Have I been deceived? Brother Jim White, and I'm going to close with this, but Brother Jim White was a faithful brother. I've told this many times. He was 40 years older than me, real close, born the same month. He was born in 22 and I was born in 62. But he was my best friend for years, somebody that I confided in, and we was together a lot, and I appreciated him immensely. He was a real man of God to me. And when he come down to the last parts of his life, I'm going to tell you something. He fought. He didn't fight because he had been unfaithful. He fought because he was faithful. He fought because he wanted it bad. And he started digging and looking and striving. He called me one day and asked me to come over and pray for him and to come over and said he had something that was troubling him, and he told me about this event and something that he'd done. It seemed so trivial, but it was concerning to him, something that he had done, and some woman there in the community that was involved or whatever. And I ended up saying, Brother Jim, I wasn't aware of that. When did that happen? He said, that happened just after I come back from the war. 1945. He was going to judgment. And he was going to take care of whatever, whatever he needed to take care of. He was going to take care of it. He started talking about other things, and regularly he was saying, as he prayed for Brother Marty, I want to ask you something. Is it right to think this way, or is it this? What do you think about this? He was striving and fighting because of judgment. He wanted to make sure that he was clear before the Lord, and he was clear in everything that he could, making sure, doubling up on it if he had to, making sure that he was going to be found faithful. And I look back at that, and it's a challenge. It's a challenge to me. Brother Jim had the privilege of getting old and seeing his life diminish down slowly, and knew his time was coming. Folks, that might not be true for us. Not everybody gets that. Some people, like the rich man, it just ends up happening. And then that night, they're gone. There was a story. It's a sad story. I'm going to tell it. I didn't know them, but it's a story that just happened up in our neck of the woods just a few days ago. Yeah, up there had a little girl. How old was she? 8 years old. I think she's out playing soccer. They had a bunch of them there, and she's playing. 8 years old? She's out playing soccer. She started not feeling bad, but they tried to rush her to the hospital and got her to the hospital, and they tried to fly her out, and she died before they could take her out. She's 8 years old. Well, that's a pretty innocent age. It's awful young to die, too. I know we question and say, well, I know God knows. Why was that? But it's appointed to man once to die. We don't know. In the Bible, this is not a scare tactic, folks. This is scriptural message that the Lord says to all of us. I want to warn you. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. You pray for me.